maybe just down a little bit. It needs to come down. We're up too high. I'm echoing. It is a humbling experience to be able to stand before you, and I know we've talked about this frequently, but just to realize, yesterday, Chris and I and his family and Susan and I were able to go over to Mary and Gabriel's and have dinner, and they'd invite us over. And the only reason I say that is we had a great time. You know, it was just so fun. And I think how God brought us together. Isn't that something? And how he's given us his word. And that joins us together, such amazingly disparate people, different people from different walks of life and different thought processes and even different home countries. And we come together and we just love each other. It's just an amazing thing. It's very, very unique in this world, in this divisive world, how we could all come here on Sunday mornings and be one in Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage we're going to look at this morning is going to speak to. It's going to speak to something that is near and dear to my heart and is so important in the overall understanding of what it means to be a Christian. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been working our way through First Corinthians, now 2 Corinthians, and I'm on the same page with Chris. I'll call it 1 Corinthians as many times as I call it 2. It's just how it works. But we're in a unique part of this book this morning, and I want to read it, and I want to try to read it with some conviction and meaning. So listen carefully as the Word of God is read. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you might be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. This is the Word of God. This is the words of God Almighty, given to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, perfect and exactly the way God wanted us to know about it. Let me pray before we start. Lord God, thank you for this word. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for this unbelievable book. And the Bible, and all that you've done for us. How is it possible that you have entrusted your message to us? Oh God, you are beyond our comprehension. You've reconciled us and made us whole, made us one with you. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray, God, that this message would permeate our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a confession. I say this all the time. It's actually really true every time I say it, but this passage in particular is one that is my all-time favorite. And those of you who know me know I refer to this passage frequently, and Don's laughing because he's heard this before. But it's one that this passage has just had a profound impact on my life. You have parts of the Bible that you've read. Like, I can remember when I was a believer, the first book of the Bible I actually read cover to cover, the whole book. Can you believe it? I mean, from chapter 1 to the end was James. And the first passage that I ever memorized was, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And it goes on to talk about the outcome of that. That just was like impactful. Well, this passage is one of those passages in my life. And I pray that if it hasn't been in your life prior to this, that it will be after this morning. Because the truths that are in this passage are so fundamental to our understanding of the Christian faith. I think that this passage has probably helped shape my understanding of Christianity maybe more than any other passage in the whole Bible. That's the kind of impact it's had on me. I find that this passage answers a couple of very basic fundamental questions that all of us ask. The first one is, what is God's will for my life? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered what is the will of God for my life? This passage answers that question. And then closely related to that is, what's my life's purpose? What gives meaning to my life? Those are big questions that we all struggle with. I think at various times we struggle with them more than others. But I think that if we're all honest, we would say that we've wrestled with the meaning of life and our place in this world. This world sometimes doesn't make a lot of sense. But understanding your purpose in this world is absolutely critical to your life, to your hope, to actually having meaning. Understanding what God has done for you and understanding how He wants you to live your life gives you a hope that makes sense of your current life. And nothing much else does make sense of this life. There's deep and important things in this passage. So here's one of the questions that I used to ask all the time of myself. I don't know if I ever really much said this out loud, maybe once or twice, but I used to think this. When I became a Christian, why didn't God just take me out of this world? Why make us live here? Why do we stay here in this world? When I've been saved, I've been justified, I've been made a part of God's family, and ultimately I'm going to live with Him forever, wouldn't it be better for Him just to take us out of this crazy place and take us to heaven? Why did He leave me here? That's a question that I struggled with for a long time. And unless we have a very clear biblical worldview, our life in this world won't make any sense. If we don't live our lives out according to what God tells us, then we will have a hard time figuring out what life is about. We'll have a hard time finding hope. I had a conversation this last week that it really brought this home to me as I was thinking through this and writing this message. Did you know that Oregon has one of the higher suicide rates in the United States? I think we rate 16th in the nation for the rate of suicide. And in this conversation I was having, it was made clear to me that the younger generation is really struggling with this issue right now. And that high school counselors consider job one, keeping kids alive. Just keeping them alive. They struggle with dealing with the kids in their schools. That's tough. It really had an impact on me as I was thinking about this passage. It's understandable, to be honest with you, that kids, adults, feel this way. I really understand it. Because this world doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. What's the point? What's the point? It's a natural outcome of having a feeling of hopelessness that's just deeply embedded in the world system. But in Christ, we have hope for the future, and we have a purpose for the present. That's this passage. So I hope that you'll listen carefully this morning, because the Apostle Paul, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, is about to answer some key life questions for us. He's going to show us a reason for hope and a purpose for our life. First, we'll learn how to live and think about life, and then we'll look at the purpose of our life here on this earth. And so here's the central take-home. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Here's the central take-home message from this passage. God has entrusted you with the message of reconciliation. You are an ambassador for God. God has entrusted you with the message of reconciliation, and you are his ambassador. Let's see how that works out, starting in verses 11 and 12. So Paul opens this segment with a word that should always pique your interest. Therefore. Therefore. It's a concluding statement. He knows that something's coming. He opens this segment by saying, therefore. And it's an amazing statement that he makes after he signals to us he's about to conclude out of verses 1 through 10. He's going to make a statement based on those verses. And so here's what the therefore is there for. He says this. This is his summary. Since we are jars of clay, temporal and dying on the outside. All this is in verses 1 to 10. Since we're jars of clay, we're temporal, we're dying on the outside. And since we are mortal, but being swallowed up into life rather than death. And since we are being prepared for this very thing by God himself, who has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. And since we walk by faith, not by sight. And since we are of good courage. And since we are about ready to be going to the Lord. We are ready to go home and be with God. And since our aim is to please him when we appear before him at his judgment seat. And finally, since we know the fear of the Lord and know for sure that all these things are true, he starts verse 11 with his therefore. And it summarizes all those things. He says, therefore, as a result of all that, we persuade others of this same truth. That is a statement you can easily read and miss the importance of. We persuade others. Man, that's an opening statement to start with. That is really a great, grand statement. Paul's saying that since we have no reason to fear death, since death is actually our friend, it gets us into the eternal presence of God. I mean, what's the worst thing they can do to you for sharing your faith? Kill you? It is. It's the worst thing they can do. So what? That's what, if you read this passage and you understand the whole of what Scripture is saying here, so what? That's what Paul's saying. Big deal. And if you think that's a crazy statement that only a guy like Paul, who was willing to sacrifice himself, could make, think again, because guess what? Guess who else told us this? Jesus himself. In Luke 12:5, he says this to his disciples when they were concerned about the Pharisees. He says, I'll warn you. I will warn you. I'll warn you who to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed you, has the authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I'll tell you. Fear him. That's Jesus' words to his disciples. Don't be afraid of the Pharisees, guys. Be afraid of the one who, when he kills you, can send you straight to hell for eternity. Fear God, don't fear man. All they can do is kill your body. But God can cast you into eternal damnation. So fear him. But guess what? If you're a child of God, if you're in Christ, as this passage says, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have no reason to be afraid of God. Fear him, yes, in the sense of stand in awe of him and understand his power and authority. Worship him with everything you have, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I've said this many times. This should be on everybody's refrigerator. This should be on your bathroom mirror. This should be plastered all through your home in big letters. If you're in Christ, there is no condemnation. You are free from sin and death in Jesus. You have nothing to be afraid of, my fellow friends and believers. Go and share your faith. Go and persuade others to believe. It's a pure joy. And who knows? Maybe it will get you home to heaven sooner. You know, it has for some people. For you, younger people in this congregation, for those of you who aren't so young and may feel the call to missions, listen to me. Hear this very clearly this morning. This is a call to the hard places of the world. The places that few will go because they fear and desire comfort. This is a call to nearly 2 billion with a B, Muslims who live in the world's most hostile countries. This is a call to those who are destined to go to hell if they don't come to Jesus. And they won't come if they don't hear. How will they believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear if no one is sent? How will they hear if no one goes because they'd rather not or they're afraid? This is a call to over 1 billion Hindus who live in places where they're even more likely to kill you than the Muslims are when you try to convert their families. They're desperately lost. It's also a call to Salem and its surrounding areas where they won't kill you, but they will ignore you. They will reject your message. They will make at times your life difficult. It could even cost you your job sometimes. It's risky business from a worldly perspective. But who else is going to do it? Who? Who will go if not you? These people are desperate in their need for Christ and they don't even know it. They have no hope, no peace, no life. Go and persuade others, Paul says. You have nothing of eternal value to lose and everything to gain in the kingdom of heaven. Everything to gain. Do you see that? Do you see, just in that one little sentence, as Paul brings this all to bear, and guess what? It sounds crazy that I would stand up here and call you to go someplace that you could die. I have family in this congregation that it would rip me up if they died. But am I willing to send them? Am I? Seems crazy. And guess what? The Corinthians thought Paul was crazy too. So don't feel bad if you think this is crazy. You're not without company. Paul says in verse 13, he says, he knows they think he's nuts. He says, if we're beside ourselves, literally the translation is out of our mind, which I think the NIV uses. We're literally out of our mind. If you think we're out of our minds, yes, we are for God. We're out of our minds for God. We're not irrational and we're not crazy. We just simply know the truth and we know what is ultimate. And we know what's best for you. What we are is known to God, and I hope, Paul says, that it's known to your conscience as well. It's not crazy to think this way. It's not irrational when you have a biblical worldview. And then in verses 14 and 15, he says, and we think this way because the love of Christ controls us. We're not being controlled by our own self-interest. We are all in for Jesus. We are totally surrendered to him. And because we're all in, we've come to this conclusion. And it's the same conclusion that you all and me and all of us that are in this room should come to as well. And the answer is here for the first big question we ask. What is God's will for my life? Here's the answer, Paul says. We have concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore everyone died. And he died for all those who live. Now, who lives truly in this world? He's not talking about people that are alive and walking on the streets. He's talking about people who are alive in Christ. He died for all those who live. Now get this. That those who are in Christ might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for their sake and was raised for the dead. There is the will of God for your life. You ever wondered what it was? That's it. That is it. That you die to yourself and live for Christ. In Christ. That you live for Christ. This is God's will for your life. It's profound. It's simple. It's straightforward. There's no weasel words. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And believe me, I'm the master at weasel words. I look for them. You know, Luke 14:33, you know that verse? No man can be my disciple unless he renounces, gives up everything that he has. True confession, I one time spent 2 weeks studying that verse, trying to find a good definition for everything that didn't mean everything. It's true. I mean, this is a true statement. That verse just jumped off the page and slapped me. And I spent 2 weeks trying to figure out how to unslap it. I couldn't. Because it says what it says. It means everything. That's what this is saying. Die to yourself. Die to yourself. This is God's will for your life. Every single moment of your life is to be lived for Christ. That's countercultural. But it's God's will. It's a whole sermon, by the way. It's a whole sermon series, frankly. But if you're not your own, and you aren't, you got to understand that you were bought with a price. Jesus owns you. If you have a problem with that, then you have a problem being a Christian. So go die for him. He is your master and savior. Stop trying to get more stuff. Stop trying to be safe. Stop trying to be secure. Stop trying to protect what you have. Stop trying to have this fun-filled life of leisure that our culture sells us every moment of every day. Now I'm going to say something really radical. Stop saving for retirement so you can live in a warm climate and have a nice time at the end of your life. Don't die until you're just mostly dead. Die until you're totally dead. And then live a resurrected lifestyle. A radical lifestyle, a countercultural lifestyle. Live a life of resurrection. That is how you live in Christ, for Christ. Then you'll be able to say with Paul, it's the love of Christ that controls me, not myself. Now, before you think this is an unbearable standard and that I have just said to you things that there is no way anyone can live out, let's just get the 800-pound gorilla off the table here and just address him, okay? We all live this out imperfectly, and that's okay. That's part of sanctification. But this is to be our goal and the meaning of our life and our purpose for life. And then we measure our life against this, not the other things that we measure our life against. We find our meaning here. It's freedom, guys. I'm not pouring a burden out on you, something that you have to bear and go, it's not that. It's that when this becomes your greatest joy, you know that you're getting it. Paul goes on in verse 16. He says, don't regard yourselves and others according to the flesh, according to what this world would say about them. You know, we used to think about Jesus that way, but we don't anymore. Think of your life and think of others according to the Spirit. Live Spirit. Live for eternal values. Jesus is Spirit, and His Spirit lives in you. So live for Him. Fulfill your life. Go all in. Be insane. Be out of your mind. Totally sold out for Christ. I think this was the appeal of the Jesus movement in the 60s. It had lots of issues. So don't get me wrong. It was kind of weird at times. But there was a kernel of truth in there that was so powerful. And it totally transformed a whole generation of young people. This is true in the late 1800s of the great mission movement, the student mission movement, if you're familiar with that. The whole of the 1900s, the missions that occurred during the 1900s all rooted themselves in a youth movement of the late 1800s. And they flocked to the mission field with an understanding, sometimes not even a very good understanding of eschatology and the things of the last things of God, but to go and to bring in the kingdom of heaven. Well, you see, I mean, it doesn't really work like that, but man, more people came to Christ as a result of that than any period of history ever. Did you know that? More people came to Jesus during the 1900s, than during that century, than any other period in the whole of history. The world was evangelized. Go do it. Say, this is the normal Christian life, because it is. This is supposed to be our normal life. We should see this everywhere. Yeah, I said normal. Or at least it should be. This is God's will for your life. And verse 17 says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. This is huge. The old has passed away and the new has come. You're not yourself. You're not yourself any longer. You are now in Christ. So stop trying to be a better you. Stop trying to improve yourself. This is what's wrong. If you haven't been able to figure out why is it that self-improvement books are not that great? I mean, why do people say that? Because it seems like they help sometimes. Because you're trying to take yourself and make it better. Die to yourself, the scripture says. Die to yourself and live for Christ. Paul wants us to know that we've been reconciled to God. This is the central message of the passage. And here's where we're going to find, now we've looked at the will of God, we are now going to look at the purpose of God for our life as He gives us a life to live out. He wants us to know that we've been reconciled to God. In turn, given the message of reconciliation. So let's go pretty slow here. Let's read this really carefully. Let's don't pass over the next two verses, verses 18 and 19, without really deep thought and consideration, because everything changes here. If we haven't been radical enough to start with, we're now going to see that our hopes and our dreams and our purpose for living is all here. All of it. Because it's in God's grace-filled ministry of reconciliation that His glory is most clearly seen by the world. And what's our purpose? Anybody know? What's our purpose in life? What's the Westminster Catechism say in the first question? What's the purpose of man? Nobody knows? Yeah, they do. They just, nobody wants to say. Glorify God and live for Him. For how long? Forever. That's the primary purpose of our life, according to Scripture, is to give God glory. And where is His glory most greatly seen? In the ministry of reconciliation. His grace is most clearly seen by the world when He forgives those who have sinned against Him. Because it's so countercultural. We don't forgive easily. It's this ministry of reconciliation. God is perfect. He's all-powerful. He's righteous. And He so loves rebellious sinners that He gave His only Son as the perfect sacrifice to pay for our penalty of sin as an atonement so that we didn't have to die. He died in our place. Here is His ministry of reconciliation. And here we see God's glory and his mercy and his grace and his power on display. The term reconciliation implies that something's wrong with our relationship, right? Because you don't have to be reconciled if we're doing okay. But if our relationship is broken, we need reconciliation. And that's why it's important that we understand what reconciliation is. Reconciliation means that the relationship has been restored. It's been reestablished. It's been healed. Reconciling his relationship with us cost God what? Everything. It cost him his son. So think about how enormous this statement is. God not only healed our relationship when he reconciled us, but then he trusted us. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We become reconcilers. As new creations, we've died with Christ. The old has passed away. We have right standing with God. We've been justified, and we're subsequently reconciled to God. And our relationship with him is restored. I love how David Garland sets this up in his commentary on this passage. It's really profound. Listen to what he says. He says, justification is a judicial term. It's used in the law courts. A judge may acquit an accused person without ever entering into a personal relationship with him or her. How many of you have ever had to stand before a judge? You don't have to raise your hands. I know people that have. Close in my family. Might have been a traffic issue. But you stand before a judge, you've been in a courtroom, if you've ever been in a courtroom, you know, you don't go up and introduce yourself and shake hands with the judge. The judge doesn't invite you over for dinner. He doesn't take you out to lunch afterwards. He renders a verdict. And in this case, the judge has rendered a not guilty verdict. That's justification. You've been declared not guilty of your sin. But it doesn't stop there. That's not reconciliation. It's a part of it because it's what makes it possible. But reconciliation is God in not only just inviting you over to his house, but adopting you. This is God declaring you not guilty, getting down off the bench, walking over, giving you a great big hug, and giving you adoption papers, and bringing you to his home, and giving you a place to live, and untold wealth for all eternity. That is what God did for you. He reconciled you. And not only did he reconcile you, he entrusted you. He gave you the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't just declare us not guilty and go home. He reached out and reconciled a broken relationship. And it cost him because of our extreme hostility towards the truth. It's unspeakable cost for God. And so it is for us. Listen up here. We've all been given this ministry of reconciliation. It's a part of being reconciled to God, and that's your life's work. You are, as a member of the body of Christ, a reconciler, a minister of reconciliation. You are a minister of the gospel. You are. Not just me. Not just Chris. You all are as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. That's your life's work. It's a ministry that requires a lot more than just explaining what Jesus has done and how God did that through Christ. It requires you to become an active reconciler in your own life. Like Christ, who now controls your life, a minister of reconciliation, and this is what Garland says, I like this comment so much, a minister of reconciliation plunges into the midst of human tumult to bring harmony out of chaos and reconciliation out of estrangement and love in the place of hate. You want to know what God has called you to? Do you want to know what your purpose is in life? That's it. That's it. To just wade right in to the mess of this world and through the message of Jesus Christ bring harmony out of chaos and reconciliation out of estrangement and love from hate. That's a pretty deep meaning. And then he goes on to say, in Christ, verse 19, God is reconciling the world. Don't get that wrong. It's God that does the reconciling. He's not just forgiving sin, but bringing sinners into his life, into his family, into his kingdom. NIV uses the word transgressions. I think the ESV says trespasses that are there and not acted on. But this doesn't mean just something you do out of ignorance. A transgression or a trespass is a deliberate sin. It's something you know is disobedient to God. It's defiant mutiny. It's knowing rebellion. And it creates an unbridgeable gulf between us and God. And yet God wiped your record of transgressions clean. You are white as snow. Your file has been purged totally and forever. Now watch the rest of verse 19. This is a place where if you have a pen and you have an NIV Bible, I want you to write a word in, because the NIV misses something here. They say that he has committed the ministry of reconciliation to us, and that's true, but it doesn't get the depth of this word. The ESV says entrusted. Entrusted. He has entrusted the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation to you. The Greek word here carries the idea of a deposit. It's like a trust account. God set up the trust account. He put the gospel into it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the most precious message in all of the world, the most valuable treasure you can imagine, has been put into trust, and you are the trustee. The gospel is the story of one who is so valuable that we're told we should sell everything that we have to gain it. That's what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, a man found a treasure hidden in a field, and he went and sold all that he had so that he could buy that field. The field is the treasure. The treasure is Jesus and the message of the gospel. We've been entrusted with that message. We are the trustees. It has been deposited. God bridged the unbridgeable gulf. He wiped clean our record. He's restored our relationship. He's invited us into his family. He's trusted us with the most precious message in all the world. It's the message of forgiveness and reconciliation. So you want to know what your purpose is in life? There it is. There it is. And as trustees, we're called to jump headlong into the tumult of this world and to seek to bring harmony out of chaos, reconciliation out of estrangement, and love in the place of hate. All through the message of the gospel. Because it's the gospel of God that is the power of salvation. Salvation happens through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that way only. And then finally, in verses 20 and 21, Paul brings us to a conclusion. He says that we've been entrusted with this message, and we're ambassadors. Ambassador is an official representative of a ruling authority. You're an official representative of God, the ultimate ruler of the universe. You've been given accredited diplomatic rights. As new creations, we are foreigners in this land. It's a great analogy, because this is not our world. The song says, we're just a passing through. But then you go back to my question earlier, you know, why does God leave us here? We have a purpose. We're his ambassadors. He has filled his world, this fallen world, with ambassadors. Not people who live in this kingdom, but in the kingdom of God. And like any ambassador, we're sent with a very specific message. It's the king's message. It's not ours. God making his appeal for reconciliation to the lost people of this world. How? Through us. It's the only way people come to Christ. We're the messengers of hope. We're the spokesman of God Almighty. He's entrusted us with the message, and we are his ambassadors. So Paul concludes this passage by proclaiming the very message that he was entrusted with. He says, "We therefore implore you, beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Restore your relationship with God. Come into the family of God. Find hope in Jesus. Find purpose in Christ. And make sure that you understand this, that when Paul says this, or when I say this, or when you say this, these are not our words. These are God's words. That's important. God is imploring you and those around us, begging us earnestly to be reconciled to him. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. If you haven't been and you're here this morning and you know it, I beg you, don't leave here. Don't leave here until you are. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Chris. Come and talk to one of the elders. If you know you haven't been reconciled to God, or you don't think you've been reconciled to God, please, I implore you, be reconciled to God. This is where we find meaning in life. This is our purpose. This is it. Make sure you know that you're the messenger, not the one who reconciles. That's God. He's reconciling the world. But you're the spokesman. You're the ambassador. You're not the ultimate authority, and that's a really good thing, because when they don't listen, guess what? They're ignoring God, not you. When they refuse to follow, they're refusing God. When they say you're crazy, they're saying God is crazy. We're simply the ambassadors. We're the official representatives of his kingdom. And our part is simply to say, listen to my message. It's a message from God. You are being called by God to be reconciled to him through Christ Jesus. I implore you, I beg you, be reconciled to God. That's our message. That's why we live. That's how we bring reconciliation into the world and ultimately glorify God. And finally, Paul says, this is all possible because for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a big statement. As ambassadors, this is our ultimate confidence. Jesus came to release us from slavery to sin and death. And in Christ, we have become the righteousness of God for all the world to see. Go and persuade them, as Paul started this passage, go and persuade them to believe as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for an amazing passage with unbelievably deep meaning. I pray, God, that it just pierces our hearts, that our lives are never the same. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that has not been reconciled to you, that you will open their eyes to the truth of this gospel, and that they will plead with you to be reconciled this morning. And God, make us reconcilers. I pray that we would have the courage to understand we have nothing to lose, that our home is not here, our home is with you, that man can do nothing to us that is ultimately and eternally going to make any difference. But we want to be your ambassadors. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This is a heavy message. And so to apply it, what I'd like for us to do is have a short conversation this morning about a couple of questions. I want to make sure that you heard this passage. So I'm going to ask two questions, and I'd like to just get some feedback, and I know this is a little bit repetitious, but I want to ask, number one, out of this passage, what is God's will for your life? No longer live for ourselves. What does that mean? It's tough, isn't it? Anybody ever struggle with this? Just a little, huh? Yeah, like every day. Not to live for ourselves. Sharon.
Well, so in my 23-year career in accounting, mm-hmm. at
Mm-hmm.
And so he and I, for years, would just go back and forth on, well, you know, if you want to do this, Lord, I'll do it, but you got to work it out, you know. And I just couldn't even imagine how it would work out. But I would always struggle with this feeling that it, when I got to the judgment seat of Christ and I hadn't done this thing that he wanted me to do, he was telling me, why didn't you do it? And that was the biggest fear I had in the years prior to Lucille's home.
Mm.
And I just kind of felt like, you know, I needed to have that lamb's, you know, thing.
The fleece, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. The fleece. Oh, and then I need you to show it to me again. And
mm-hmm.
But today, if you'd asked me, my faith is so much more confirmed because,
yeah.
I mean, I don't know how it would have worked out if I would have done it so long ago, but just waiting for his timing, and he worked everything out. But I remembered that just that fear of not doing mm-hmm. what I knew he'd called me to do, and
yeah.
I could never reconcile not doing it.
Yeah.
So if any of you have that deep down, oh man, there's something God wants me to do, embrace it. Don't fight it. He
yeah.
is able.
Live dangerously.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's such a great point, because sometimes those motivations of we're afraid we're going to disappoint God. Listen, guys, can I put those at ease? You can't disappoint God. You can't. He's forgiven you for all of it. He knows your weaknesses. He does. You can't do it. There's no reason to feel that way, but we do, because we're human and we're broken. There is no condemnation in Christ, but he calls you to go. And so when you do, he's there. He's already gone ahead of you, right? That's key. Anthony? Okay, can I answer that part right there? I don't know if you have more, but I don't want to lose that thought. That is so important. So you don't feel, and what Anthony said is sometimes I don't feel good enough. Has anybody else in this room, just to kind of give him some support, raise your hand if you've ever felt that you're not good enough. Okay? This is a human condition, Anthony, that all of us have. We haven't been good enough. The answer is you're right. You haven't been good enough to deserve God's grace. But here's the good news. It doesn't matter, because he loves you so much that he's forgiven you anyhow. Even when you're in your most rebellious state and your most angry place, he has forgiven you. Yeah. So I just want to encourage you this morning, along with everybody else in this room, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you ask him to be Lord, he will save you. He will reconcile you, and he will make you part of his family for eternity. It doesn't matter what you've done or how you feel about yourself, because he loves you more than anything you can imagine. Okay? So God's will for our life is that we die to ourselves. What's our purpose in life? Anybody want to venture that one?
To tell others.
To persuade others to be a God's ambassador. We've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. It's been put in a trust account for us, and we have been entrusted with it. And we get to be the messengers. But if you don't die to yourself, You won't be a messenger because you'll let everything else get in the way of that. We all struggle with that. We all struggle with that. So then the final question I have for you this morning, and this is a rhetorical question, unless somebody just has to stand up and give a testimony, which would be okay, by the way. But what needs to change in your life? That's really the ultimate application of this. What needs to be different? Because I recognize, and I'll use myself as an example, if my life was really conformed to this passage, and it is increasingly being conformed, but if it was truly conformed, and if we as a church all lived this way, this church would explode. Not because we want more people, but because God would move in people's lives and they would be reconciled. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that God's work on this earth is dependent upon our obedience. Nothing thwarts the will of God. He'll use other means if we aren't obedient, but we'll miss the benefit. We'll miss the blessing. But what needs to change? Because clearly, it does need to change. And so I ask you that question, not so that you can stand in front of everyone else unless you want to, but I want you to answer that question in your own life. And then as we leave here today, I just implore you, I use Paul's words, I beg you, take action on that. Don't just walk out and go, yeah, boy, I really should do that different. No guilt, just for the love of Christ, to be in Christ, to find your ultimate purpose in life. If you're finding life to be a little hopeless, kind of dark, just re-embrace what it is that God has for you in that, okay? Amen? Can we join together in that? Can we stand and pray? Lord God, it's with fear and trembling that I preach this passage because it is so powerful. And it just convicts me so deeply. I pray, God, that you would use it in our lives, that we would be obedient to you, that we would find ourselves as new creations, not the old man, but as new creations. You have forgiven it all, and you've put it all in the past. You've forgotten it. There is no sin in my record. There's no sin in the record of any person that's come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have blotted it out and given us, entrusted us with the message of reconciliation so that sin in other people's lives that just destroys who they are can be blotted out. We pray, God, that that's what you'd do this week in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.